that's good will last forever, that we'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Well, we recently started a sermon series looking at the seven deadly sins. And last week we saw how destructive pride was. And this week we'll look at greed, another one of the deadly sins that at its core is an expression of idolatry. And this morning we'll use greed and covetousness interchangeably, as I think the New Testament shows this, but also because they both describe a heart-level craving for more than what God has graciously provided. We'll be in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21, so if you have your Bible, turn there with me, and if you don't, the words should be behind me on the screen. As we read through this parable, I want you to listen for how Jesus exposes the greed of this rich young man. So Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. He is not rich towards God.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people and remind each other that we would rather have you over earthly things. I pray this morning that as we consider greed, pray that we would acknowledge that it is indeed deadly. Lord, I pray that you would expose our selfishness, our greed, and our idolatry. I pray that you would show us what we truly trust, what we find security in, and ultimately what we go to for comfort. I pray that you would help us to find you alone as our sole hope for security on this earth. Lord, you are good. We're thankful for what you've done for us in sending Christ. And may we worship him and meditate on him in the text this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. This week, I stumbled across a disturbing fact on the internet. In America, we currently have more storage units than we have Starbucks, McDonald's, and Subway combined. Now, these three chains are the biggest fast food chains that exist in our nation, yet still we have thousands more storage units than all of those put together. We have so many material possessions in our country that we literally rent space to hold the things that we don't use. This goes to show that our culture doesn't just tolerate greed. We've built infrastructure to support our greed. And as people who are shaped by the culture we live in, we must honestly look at how easily our hearts can be influenced by the world around us. It can be easy to assume that we don't struggle with greed, but my hope this morning is to show through God's word that it gently uncovers whatever competes for our trust so that we can walk in greater freedom and greater faithfulness to his word. And using the parable of the rich fool, this morning we'll break greed down into three parts. First, we'll see the problem of greed. Then we'll see the practice of greed. And we'll conclude looking at the provision for freedom from greed. So to offer a simple definition of what greed is the disordered, idolatrous desire for more. Greed is the disordered, idolatrous desire for more. It's the desire for more money, more comfort, more control, more security. It comes with a higher paycheck, a bigger retirement, comes with more assets. And this desire goes beyond what God has given and beyond what love for neighbor requires. Greed is an idolatrous appetite that convinces us that what we have and ultimately what God has given to us is not enough. Greed is a problem because of at least two things. Greed is subtle, and greed is idolatrous, and it is spiritually dangerous for all of us. Notice what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, "Beware, be on guard against all covetousness," or greed. These are both imperatives. Jesus is being direct as he's speaking to this rich fool. And this is a sin that we should not mess around with. Jesus is sternly warning us this morning. Beware. Be on guard. That's because greed is subtle. And other sins like anger or adultery or abuse, these things are obvious. But greed can be camouflaged as responsibility or as success or as I'm just trying to be careful. Our hearts come up with ways to hide our idolatrous desire and appetite for more. And slowly in our hearts, if we are aware of our tendency towards greed, greed will corrode our gratitude, greed will kill our generosity, and greed will do away with all of our contentment. Greed is a problem because it shrinks our world to the size of our desires. And this is why Jesus, again, tells us to beware. We need to be on guard against this sin, because greed is not simply a minor character flaw. Rather, greed is idolatry. In Colossians 3, we read, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, covetousness, greed, which is idolatry." Paul tells us that greed is idolatry. Greed is false worship. In the Bible, idolatry, we typically think of what comes to mind as people bowing down to something made of wood or something made of stone. But I think the Old Testament gives us a frightening principle that we become like the idols that we worship. The prophets mocked idols because they were deaf, they were mute, and they were dead. When Israel turned to these idols for security, they became spiritually deaf to God's voice and blind to the plan for his people. They traded a living relationship with the true God for a dead object and for false hope. Paul uses the same logic in the New Testament. If we worship our wealth, greed, we eventually become like it, cold, inanimate, and disconnected from the life of true worship that God is calling us to. Greed is false worship. And in this false religion, our bank account replaces rightful worship of our gracious Heavenly Father. Luther helps us to understand this when he says in his larger catechism, "Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God." I think fear is a good indicator of what we ultimately hold as idols in our hearts, because it shows us what we trust and what we rely upon. It's kind of like fear functions as a check engine for our hearts, a check engine light. Because when that check engine light comes on, we know that something's wrong with our car. In the same way, fear helps us identify idols in our hearts. So if you think, if I lose my job, my house, my standard of living, my life becomes meaningless, this might be an idol that you have. If you fear a stock market crash and that your life would ultimately unravel, this might be an idol. If your heart rate is tied to the S&P 500, this might be an idol. If you obsessively check your retirement, this might be an idol. And maybe you're sitting here today and you don't understand why this is such a big deal. You believe that stuff is all there is, and that life indeed does just consist in the abundance of our possessions. Well, we pray that you would see Christ as better and that your heart would be transformed. In order to be free from greed, your heart must see a greater treasure. We urge you to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. And even if you believe that saving and spending of money is all that life consists of, hear what one of the richest men in the world had to say. Rockefeller once was asked, "How much money is enough?" He replied, "Just a little bit more." We don't have to be as rich as Rockefeller to understand that we don't have enough money in our bank account. Because this is a problem of all human hearts. We need a greater affection, and we need heart transformation to be free from greed. So we can see this is a problem. Greed is subtle, greed is idolatrous, and we must understand what greed does. Because know this, greed will not just stay internal. Greed will express itself in patterns of life. First, I think greed accumulates wealth without purpose. Listen to the rich fool in Jesus' parable. Verses 17 and 18 say, "And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods.'" Notice the rich fool's vocabulary there. He says, "my crops, my barns, and my goods." He builds bigger barns for more possessions. He gets another storage unit for everything that he has. This fool is clearly blessed. He had some money, and he wanted Jesus' justification for money coming from his inheritance. In light of this, I think it's appropriate to ask, where does your mind go when you get a raise? Where does your mind go when you get a nice bonus or you get inheritance from a family member? Instead of asking, what can I add? Or can I afford this new car? Or can I buy a few new gadgets? We could ask, how can this raise increase my giving? How can this help the mission of Christ Church go forward? How can I bless my neighbor, my coworker, or my friend? And in saying all this, I think one caveat is important, that we are called to provide for our families. We saw in 1 Timothy that to not provide for our family is worse than an unbeliever. It's denying the faith. So this passage is not calling us to be primitive monks. It's not calling us to forsake our families. It's not saying that we cannot enjoy life. But instead, it is calling us to evaluate our use of our resources and our heart posture behind it. So honestly, we need to ask ourselves, do we accumulate possessions without purpose? Do our purchases show that we are seeking security and comfort from the things that we own? Does our Amazon order history show that we order things impulsively? Do our purchases show that we are focused on our needs exclusively? Does our lifestyle creep outpace our generosity? When was the last time we made a purchase to sacrificially give to someone else? We know that one of the standards and outcomes of Christian maturity is stewardship of life. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here in this parable. We have resources to steward for God's glory and for the good of his kingdom. The second thing about greed is that greed creates a false sense of security. So look again at verses 19 and 20 with me. The rich fool says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" I think that up until this point in the parable, if we were just reading it, that in the West, we might call this man a good financial planner. We might say that he's responsible with his resources, or that he might even be wise with what he's been given. This is the person who has their 401k maxed, they have a terrific net worth, they have every insurance policy, and that they have diversified their assets. They have enough where they can finally relax and enjoy life for themselves. But instead, Jesus exposes something that we are often blinded to. that we can be financially responsible while being spiritually blind. The rich fool in the parable thinks that he can secure his future with the stuff that he owns. It creates a false sense of security. Notice how Jesus concludes his parable now. He says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. He is not rich toward God." I think the third thing that greed does is greed ultimately just lives for earthly treasure. Earthly treasure is always temporary and fragile. And some try to find their earthly treasure through different things that are exciting, like gambling. Recently, all types of gambling has taken over social media, has taken over the internet. Even yesterday, I saw on YouTube, I got an ad for how you can now gamble on what the weather is going to be tomorrow. Gambling has taken over our culture. And I believe that Jesus' words here speak to this issue. Gambling whispers, you can secure your future with one lucky moment. But you can control the financial outcome of your life if the right athlete hits a home run or if the right athlete scores a touchdown. But the gospel answers, your future is secure in Christ, not in foolish chance. In Luke 12, the rich fool thinks that he can secure his future by storing up. The gambler thinks he can secure his life by winning big. But these are both illusions. These are both false hope with no security. I think there are many other ways that our greed expresses itself by laying up treasures on earth just for ourselves. I think that when we obsess over lifestyle upgrades, that we're laying up treasure for ourselves. When we lust after a bigger house when we don't really need one, we're laying up treasure for ourselves. When we refuse generosity because things are tight, we lay up treasure for ourselves. When we refuse to be part of one of the many meal trains because Wegmans is charging more, we are laying up treasure for ourselves. When we don't give generously and sacrificially because National Grid raised the rates again, we are laying up treasure for ourselves. When we treat spiritual disciplines as optional and financial goals as essential, we are laying up treasure for ourselves. We can be rich towards God and lay up eternal treasure, and our heart can be free from idolatry and greed because God has made provision for us. So greed is not defeated by primitive living or living a monastic lifestyle, but instead it is by having a greater treasure. So we must see greed in light of the gospel. We must see the new affections and the heart transformation that the gospel alone provides for us. So friends, first, we must look to the one who has given everything for us. Christ has become poor, and by his poverty, we have eternal riches found in Jesus Christ alone. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8 again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. Christ had unimaginable riches. He had unimaginable comfort and security in heaven. He was worshipped 24/7 at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory. Yet, he came to this earth. He was born to a family in poverty. He was surrounded by sin. And he ultimately was killed at the hands of sinful men. And he did so, so that we might become rich. I think Ephesians 1 helps us understand this. Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So does this passage tell us that we have some blessings? Does this passage tell us that we are merely minimally blessed? No. This passage tells us that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has secured for us an inheritance that can never be compared to anything on this earth. And if we look back in Luke, Christ has warned us that life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And I think that it's easy to convince ourselves that life indeed does consist in the abundance of our possessions. Because after all, this is all our culture is telling us. With our storage units and the thousands of ads that we see every day telling us that we need this item, we need this thing. It's easy to be discipled by the ads we see instead of the truth in Jesus' word. So friends, beware this. Be discipled by God's word and what Jesus is telling us instead of what our culture is bombarding us with every day. Friends, look to Jesus Christ. Security is found in him and in him alone. If greed has become a functional idol, I urge you to repent and to see the Savior as better. Rest in the goodness of his generosity. He has given everything for you so that you can know him and have that security. We must be aware of and be awestruck by the reward that awaits us because of what the Son has done for us. Unless we think that we only have a future reward to look to, we have life now. We have true life now. Because we don't worship something man-made, we don't worship merely an idol, but instead we worship the living King of heaven and earth. We have hope, have eternal security, and these things are only found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection has secured these things for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And this is all because this change can take place because of what Jesus has done. And then the gospel reorders our worship. So if greed disorders our worship, the gospel reorders our worship to what really matters. Because of what Christ has done, this can now happen. Heart transformation can take place in the lives of his children. Greed says, I need more. But the gospel says, in Christ, you already have everything. You have been blessed in the heavenly places eternally. The gospel reorients our hearts to use our resources for the love of neighbor and to live on mission. We live on mission when we invite a neighbor over for dinner, even though it costs more and it could be awkward at first. We love our neighbor when we care for the least, the last, and the lost in our community, those that are forgotten and forsaken. Greed says, focus on your needs first. But the gospel says, look outward. Your resources are for the good of Covenant Church, they're for the good of Baldwinsville, and they're for the good of those beyond us. If Christ is your treasure, if he is your object of worship, then possessions lose their power. I think finally, generosity and gratitude are gospel tools that God has given to overthrow our idol of greed. And many of you in this church are very generous. And when you are generous, you are the aroma of Christ. And you bring health and vitality to our body. Because giving generously is the spiritual antidote to greed. Because this trains our heart to trust in God and not in our goods. I think as we consider generosity and gratitude, that our church membership covenant is really helpful for us. Because as we gather in our membership meetings, we remind each other of what we have covenanted together to do. So this is something we have all committed to if you're a member of Covenant Church. Listen to this. We have committed, we will give regularly, generously, cheerfully, and proportionately of our time, our talents, and our finances to support the mission of the church, the relief of the poor and unprotected, and to spread the gospel throughout our community, our nation, and the world. So our membership covenant at the church breaks us down into three categories that I think is helpful for us to think through. So think through these three buckets and how you can be generous and how you can use your resources to further Christ's kingdom. First, it says, the mission and expenses of Christ's church. Well, as we exist as a church and we have a location to meet, we have expenses. So I would encourage you to commit to financially giving regularly. If this is something you are not doing, you can start today. Commit to giving generously and regularly. This is what you are called to do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is part of Christian maturity. And I would encourage you as well, if you're not on a ministry team, to consider to commit to serving monthly. Use your time in a way that's selfless to benefit our body. The next thing our membership covenant says is that we do so to for the relief of the poor and unprotected. And church, there is a community outside of these four walls that needs our help. I think Ms. McConnell at our event last Sunday reminded us that we have the least, the last, and the lost, even in an affluent community like Beeville. There are people who need our help, and that through relieving the poor and the vulnerable, that we can be the aroma of Christ to those who need to hear his message. We can share the gospel as we fulfill their needs. There are many ways that this can be done. I encourage you to consider how you can do this as a family today. And finally, we are encouraged to give for the spread of the gospel. And that's what we exist for as believers individually, and that's what we exist for as a church. Because if the gospel isn't going forward in our lives personally or this church corporately, then what are we doing? We're gathered to spread the gospel. And I think that the most dangerous thing about greed is that greed undermines our church's mission of gospel saturation. Listen to our church, why we exist, our mission statement. We say that we exist to glorify God by equipping Christ's people to live faithful lives of worship, that every man, woman, and child would have repeated opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel without coming or going anywhere. If we are to do this, we must be generous with our resources, with our time, and with our lives. We must be generous. Greed undermines our church's mission of gospel saturation. We cannot get after this if our hearts are ruled by greed, if our hearts bow down to the idol of greed. Greed says, my money, my time, my resources, my house, these are for my kingdom. But the gospel says, my money, my resources, my time, my house, my family, they are for God's kingdom. I encourage you to think through, are there ways that you can sacrificially give so that the church can plant more churches and that we can send and support more mission partners? I encourage you to think through, are there ways that you can use your home, your resources, your assets that God has provided poor and unprotected in our community? We exist to share the gospel with those around us, and greed will stop this. We must kill this idol. We must surrender and worship Christ so that we can proclaim this message. I encourage you as well, we have a number of mission partners on the board. And I think one way that we can be generous is with our finances towards our mission partners. There are many of our mission partners who have different projects going on right now where they need support for either a building project or they need support as they translate resources into their language, the language of the people that they're around. So I'd encourage you, see how that you can support our missionaries. Reach out to them, pray for them, and if you can, support them financially and bless them that way. So generosity is the antidote for greed. I think as well, gratitude is an antidote for greed. Because thankfulness breaks our illusion of ownership. When we are thankful, everything that we have becomes a gift that we have so that we can steward it to use for God's purposes instead of something that is owned that we can hoard for ourselves. Thankfulness changes our posture. We realize that we are no longer masters of our resources, but we are managers of what God has given to us. When this happens, our possessions become tools of love so that we can love our neighbor, so that we can live on mission, instead of trophies for self to make our kingdom great. So greed is a deadly sin. Greed is idolatrous. Greed can wreck our hearts. Greed can ruin our mission. But Christ has come, and he's died on the cross so that we could have heart transformation, so that we could have our desires reordered, so that we can overcome greed. God's word shows us how that we can walk in newness of life. Encourage us to do so this week. Let's thank God for what Jesus has done, and then let's remember what he's done in celebrating communion. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We are reminded of your goodness and how you have sent Christ. We are reminded of the blessings that we have laid up for us in heaven because of what Christ has done. Lord, we ask that you would give us a bigger vision, a bigger picture, a bigger understanding of these things so that earthly things and earthly treasure falls away. We ask that you would help us to understand that our lives are not our own, that we are not masters, but instead we are stewards, we are managers. Lord, we pray that you would posture ourselves towards love of neighbor so that we can live on mission. Lord, you are good. We're thankful for what Christ has done. We ask that as we come to a time of communion and remembering what he's done for us on the cross, that you would encourage us by this, you would strengthen us by this, and that you would continue to conform us to the image of your Son. God, you are good. We're thankful for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.